Three times in the New Testament, the description or the term Christian is used to describe followers of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is before King Agrippa, he says, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." We're going to sing that familiar invitation song in just a moment, "Almost Persuaded." And it's this last reference in Acts chapter 26 that I want us to consider this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, I want to look at Paul's statement there, "Become such as I am." It's good to see you this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone, and especially our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and those who regularly worship here, we're glad for your presence as well. And I hope that our time spent in God's Word this morning will be encouraging and edifying. As we talk about some characteristics this morning of a true Christian from the personal life of the Apostle Paul, who was one of the great Christians in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 26, Paul stands before the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the king who tried to kill Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. Years pass, and Paul is now before Herod Agrippa. If I'm not mistaken, the last Herod that is mentioned in Scripture. And his speech to him, his defense to him, is so great that this man says, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." What Paul had talked about had brought Agrippa to the point of wanting to become a Christian. And what's interesting about that is, and we're going to see this morning, we're going to read a good part of the chapter, Paul does not bring up Christian. He doesn't bring up that term. He doesn't say to King Agrippa, "I want you to become a Christian." He doesn't mention Christian. Agrippa concluded that on his own, which is interesting, I believe. He put two and two together out of all the things that Paul is saying, and he is saying, "I am almost persuaded to be a follower of Christ." And then Paul says, "Whether with little or with much, not only you, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am." I want us to consider this morning what Paul was. And King Agrippa did not know the background to Paul. He knew some things. Paul said that he had known some things. I believe from Pentecost onward, he had known some things about the New Testament church. He knew what the prophets talked about, but he didn't really know Paul. And this is the first time that he hears Paul and gets some information about Paul. And in this one speech, Paul is going to mention some things about who he is as a Christian, some characteristics. And we're going to learn from Paul that that's what we need to be today. Paul says, "This is who I am, and I want you and everybody here to become just like me." Well, what would that be? What would that be? And that's what we're going to find out this morning. When Paul said to Agrippa, "Become just like me," what had Agrippa heard that he would become? That's what we want to look at. And in doing so, we're going to see some characteristics of a genuine, true Christian. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 1, a day had been set for Paul to give his defense. It started back in Acts chapter 21 when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem unnecessarily and charged with speaking against the people and the temple and the law. And then later, the Sadducees don't like the fact in Acts chapter 23 that he believes in the resurrection. And so he's on trial before the Jews first, and then he's on trial before some Romans. And he's giving his defense in all of these situations from 21 through 26. And when he is doing that, he's telling us about himself. And in doing that, he tells us about what we need to be today. Chapter 26 and verse 1, "And Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and made his defense." So he puts forth his hand, and I'm going to tell you some things, and at the end of it, he's going to say, I want you to become just like that. What is that that we need to become? What is that that he wanted Agrippa and all people to become? And if Paul were here today, he would say, become such as I am. What is that? Well, let's see. In verse 2, Paul begins to speak, and Luke records, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am to make my defense before thee this day, touching all the things whereof I am accused by the Jews." Speaking against the Jews, speaking against the temple, speaking against the law, believing in the resurrection, things like that. "Especially because thou art expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." The first thing that we find with regard to Paul is that he was happy. The American Standard says, "I think myself happy." The word here means blessed. Some versions use fortunate. But what we find here is that Paul is on trial and he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I am able to make my defense." We find a man as a Christian who is happy. Are you happy today? Are you happy as a Christian? Are you happy as a member of the Warfield Boulevard congregation? Are you happy? Do you get up each day enjoying your service to Christ? Are you happy? Paul was not down in the dumps. He did not have a long face. He did not stand up, woe is me, and I guess I'll tell you about myself. I don't really like my life. He says, I'm happy to be here. And he was being unjustly accused. As a Christian, we need to be happy. Now, when Paul was on trial, he would point out injustices. If somebody falsely accused him, you can read this in Acts 21 up to this point. When Paul falsely is accused, he will stand his ground and he will mention that's not right and those types of things. He appeals to Caesar. He wants to follow the law and things like that. But he's happy. He's happy. He's not down in the dumps. He's not walking around with a long face. And so when he says, become such as I am, Agrippa is being introduced to a man who opens up a speech with, I'm happy to be here. If it would have been myself, I think it would have been maybe challenging. I may have opened up with all of the negativity, all the murmuring and the complaining. But he says, I'm happy. Paul will use this same word when he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And there it's translated blessed. Paul felt blessed to be here. In Titus 2:13, he talks about our blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're blessed, brethren. We're happy. We're fortunate. And it's good to remember that, even in today when things are challenging and trying. That we have forgiveness of sins and we have a hope of heaven and we have each other. We have a spiritual family and we have answered prayer and on and on and on. Paul was happy. And it's a good reminder that a characteristic of a genuine Christian is joy in the Lord. He will write in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice always. I am happy. Let's read verse 4 and see what Paul was and what he wanted others to be. My manner of life then, from my youth up, which was from the beginning among my own nation and at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, having knowledge of me from the first, if they be willing to testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And he talks about that in Philippians 3. I now stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, the hope of the resurrection, under which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. And concerning this hope, the hope of the resurrection, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it judged incredible with you if God doth raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is before he became a Christian. Acts chapter 9, for example. And this also I did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul begins the body of his defense by talking about verse 4, my manner of life from my youth. And then verse 15, he's talking to Jesus. Paul was a changed man. And so when he says to Agrippa, I want you to become just like me, he is saying, and when he says that to us today, I want you to be happy, and number two, I want you to be a changed person. I was a changed person. I am a changed person. I used to persecute Christians. I used to try to drag them into prison. I used to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Now I'm preaching Jesus. Now I'm following Jesus. I'm different. And Agrippa, I want you to be different. That's what Paul would say of us today. That's a characteristic of a true Christian, is that we're completely changed. We're not doing what we used to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man. We're not talking like we used to talk. We're not thinking or dressing or acting like we did. We're a changed person. We're not living like the world. Agrippa had some worldliness in his background. He had some sin in his background. There were things going on in his family politically and spiritually that were not right, and he would need to make some changes, just like Paul did. But you can do it. We find in verse 4 and 5 that this was a way of life that had started early for him in the Jewish religion. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. His parents wanted him, Philippians chapter 3, to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, a top-notch Jew. And that means the best Jewish education under the law, and be a member of the Pharisees and be strict. And Paul was willing to leave all of that behind to come to Christ. He was a completely changed man. And no matter how we've been raised, no matter how early it started for us in life, no matter what the tradition might be or the other kinds of things, we can leave that behind and come and follow Jesus Christ. Paul was a changed man. Look at verse 16 with me as Paul continues his defense. Jesus said to Paul, at this time, Saul of Tarsus, arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee. And then look at this. To appoint thee a minister, a servant, and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. And then here's your job, Paul, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Paul was a man who was given a job. He was given a commission. He was supposed to go out and do some serving for Christ. Specifically, go out and help people to open their eyes from darkness to light. I've got a job for you. Brethren, one of the true characteristics of being a Christian is that we have a job to do. We are ministers, servants. Bob was talking with me last Sunday after one of the lessons. The word used here and in one of our verses last Sunday, there in verse 16, I have appointed thee to be a minister. The word there is a special word that means an under rower. Some of the boats that crossed the Mediterranean in Paul's day were driven by men who sat way down in the hull of the ship at the very bottom, and their oars went out the side and they rowed. They were called under rowers. It was a disgusting place to be, down there in the bottom of that boat. Some of them were tied together or chained together, the slave type under rower. In other words, this is a very difficult task of service. So the boats were being powered by all of these men sitting down in the bottom, rowing, hot, sweaty, smelly, chained together, sitting on a bench, and all you do all day long is just row the boat. That's the word used for minister here in verse 16. And Paul is saying, become such as I am. I'm an under rower. And when huperetes, when Agrippa heard that word, he knew exactly what that was. Because Agrippa, probably being royalty and being a political person, he probably had been on a boat that got from point A to point B with one of those situations, most likely. He knew what a huperetes was. And then Paul, he's going to use a different word, but turn with me to Ephesians 4. He's going to use the word deacon for all of us. Servant in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. That God has given the local church, and I'm glad that we have that today. Evangelists and pastors, our elders and teachers. What for, Lord? For the perfecting of the saints, all the members at Warfield, unto the work of ministering. It's a different word, but it's service. And we're to be serving each other. For the work of ministering. And so when Paul says, become such as I am, he's saying, do the service that God has for us in the local congregation. Come with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. After being given this appointment, and by the way, look at verse 16, there is something that Paul was given that we are not. He was to be a witness. Apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. We are not that. But we can be ministers. We can be servants. And when Jesus gave him this appointment, this commission, this job to do, it was in verse 18, to open their eyes. And brethren, that's one of the greatest services that we have today with our family and our friends and co-workers and classmates. Help them to see the light of the truth of God's Word. Their eyes are darkened. They're darkened by the things of this world. The ideologies and the lies and the different positions that people take. We've got to get them to open their eyes to the light of the truth of God's Word. Why? Verse 18, so that they can have remission of sins. One of the greatest services that we can give those around us is the gospel. Invite them to services. Try to set up a home Bible study. give them some of the materials that we have here. Bring them to a service. We want them, just like we have, to have remission of sins. That's the greatest need there is. In an election year, I hear from various ones running for office different things that we need. And that's fine. Each candidate has a list of different needs for our nation. That's fine. But the greatest need is remission of sins. And we're placed here in Clarksville and wherever we are to go out and serve those around us, to bring them to that point so that they can have faith in Jesus. The latter part of verse 18, just like we do. Well, what did Paul do with this? Look at verse 19. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. We find that Paul was obedient. When Paul says, become such as I am, he is saying, in effect, be an obedient person. When Jesus tells you to do something, just do it. When Jesus told me to do something, I just did it. That's the kind of person I am. I'm an obedient person. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared, and you can read this back in Acts 9, he just immediately in Damascus, he had gone to Damascus to get these Christians to bring them back and put them in jail. And while he's there, we know from Acts 9 and Acts 22 that he's baptized for the remission of his sins, to wash away his sins, Acts 22:16. While he's there in town, he just says, okay, I'll just start right here in this town, Damascus. I will start preaching Jesus. I'm going to start being obedient immediately. I'm not going to put that off. So, I declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. I just got up and did what Jesus told me to do. I'm an obedient person. And when Paul says, become such as I am, he is saying to be the same. Let's just be obedient people. When he writes later in Titus chapter 3, Titus is to remind the brethren just of a simple thing, to be obedient. I like that. To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. That's a quality and a characteristic of a genuine Christian. No excuses, no blaming, no whys and wherefores. Jesus told me to do it. I just got up and did it. What a great quality. And we need that in our life today. Become such as I am. Look at verse 21. For this cause the Jews seized me in the temple, Acts 21, and essayed to kill me. Paul was a persecuted Christian. When you're obedient to Christ and you do what the Lord says and you stand for truth and you try to turn people away from darkness, you're going to be persecuted, brethren. We're going to be persecuted. Somebody's not going to like that. Somebody is not going to like something involving the truth of the Word of God. And so when Paul started doing this, he is baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 9. He starts going on these preaching trips, Acts 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, all through those chapters. These three different preaching trips from Antioch. Everywhere he went, there were people who didn't like him, both Jews and Gentiles. And he's stoned at one point, rocks thrown at him. Now, we may not have that today. We may not have it at that severity or the gravity of somebody throwing rocks at us, but there will be those who do not like the truth that we stand for. And so, when Paul says, become such as I am, he's also saying, you're going to have to take on this consequence of standing for Christ, and that is you're going to be persecuted. And that's what keeps a lot of folks from becoming Christians. They're fearful. They're coward. I don't want to be in a group that stands for something. And so they compromise. Paul will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he's telling King Agrippa that when you stand for Christ and you follow Christ, there are going to be those who don't like it. They seized me in the temple and attempted to kill me. Not just have a few bad words, kill me. We hope that it doesn't get to that point in this nation, but our young people need to be preparing themselves for courage and boldness to stand up for what is right. Who knows? Maybe even in this nation, things will get worse for Christians. Look at verse 22. What did God give Paul to help him through this difficult persecution? Verse 22, having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both to small and great, the ordinary individual or the politician like you, Herod Agrippa, small, ordinary person or great, leader, political figure. I say this to everybody, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul was persecuted, but he was also a Christian who was helped. He was helped. And you and I will be helped. God helped me. God helped me. You can read from Acts 21 up to this point that there were situations that came up that you can tell by the providence of God that God was helping Paul to make it to this point. And he would continue helping Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will say toward the end of his life that God delivered me from the mouth of the lion. There's going to be difficult times, but there's also going to be God helping us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And we need to remember that in Hebrews chapter 13. Things may get difficult. There may be challenging times. And we've gone through some of those types of things. But the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. And we trust that, and we believe in that. And one way, Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, that God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us when we're praying. He helps us intercede. We get help. Things are difficult. Things are trying. Things are challenging. But God gives us help. And that's encouraging. Paul goes on to say to Agrippa in verse 22 that I testify nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. How that the Christ must suffer and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim both to the people, the Jews, and to Gentiles. What? Proclaim light. The same thing as verse 18. The light of truth. Jesus came and proclaimed the light of truth. And he wants us, verse 18, to do the same. But notice that Paul says to Agrippa, I'm not going to say anything but what Moses said. Do you know what another quality of a true Christian is? In following the Apostle Paul, it's someone who is Bible-based. I'm going to say only what the Bible teaches. Not my opinion, not what I think or feel, not what the Jews say about such and such, but I'm going to speak only what the Word of God says, saying nothing, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. What a great quality that is, and we need that today. Book, chapter, and verse. I'm going to say nothing but what the Word of God says. Brethren, let's be like that today. When Paul says, become such as I am, you know what he's saying? He's saying, be a person that bases their life only on the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's why he will write later to Timothy and he will say, to handle aright, to handle rightly or rightly divide the Word of truth, that's how we are approved of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. We handle the Word of God accurately. We're not going to stand up and say, I think and I feel. It's going to be what the Word of God says. We're talking about the weather and sports and the stock market and a host of other things. We can give our opinions about this or that. But when it comes to our relationship with God, it's going to be nothing but what the prophets say. And our young people, I want you to hear that. That you're in a postmodern world where anybody can say anything about anything and it's all truth. Your truth is your truth and my truth is different. And you're living in a world that is getting away from the Word of God. And that's why our reading daily of the Word of God and regularly is so important, because we're going to base our life on that. We're going to say nothing but what the Word of God says. And he will tell and commend Timothy for being raised from a babe on the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And it's those same inspired Scriptures that makes us profitable and thoroughly furnishes us today unto every good work. Bible-based lives. Look at verse 26. When it comes time for Festus to interject in the midst of this defense, as he had thus made his defense, Festus saith with a loud voice, he's thinking, I got to stop this. Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. The Greek word is from which we get our English word maniac. You're a maniac. You're out of your mind. You're insane is another translation. Paul was a misunderstood man. Maybe it was Festus in the comment about seeing the resurrected Lord. And, yeah, right. A light that is brighter than the sun. Yeah, right. And a resurrected man came and talked with you. Yeah, right. You're insane. And so, brethren, we've got to understand that Paul was a misunderstood man. And that's what's going to happen today. When you become a Christian and you live faithfully each day as a Christian, there's going to be some things where people are going to say, you're crazy. You're crazy. You take a memorial service every week, some unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to remember this guy that lived a long time ago and he's still dead. What are you doing that for? And you simply want to follow the Bible? What are you doing that for? You're insane. Don't you know you're supposed to go along with modern day society and what the laws of the land say and what 21st century culture says? You're insane to try to live your life by this old, dusty old document that's 2,000 years old. You're crazy. See? And on and on and on. One man, one woman for life. Yeah, right. Really? Come on now. In the 21st century, really? You're pushing that old narrative, you know, your grandparents' narrative. You hear it's worded like that. You believe that a man is actually a man and a woman is actually... Well, come on now. People are going to say things about you that aren't true. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23 when he talks about those who are speaking in tongues. And he says that if there's not an interpreter, when the visitors, the Gentiles, those who come in and visit, they're going to say that you're mad. Well, tongue speaking was not insanity. It was a gift from God. And they needed to make sure that there were those who would interpret that. That was a part of the local congregation at that time. But people are going to come in and say, well, you're crazy. What's going on here? Paul was a misunderstood individual, and we will be from time to time, even today. But look at how Paul responded in verse 25. Paul said, "I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness." Just remind your audience in a courteous way that you're following the truth. Paul was courteous. When somebody says to you, "You're a crazy person," just be nice to them. Just be nice to them. Paul will say in Romans chapter 12 that as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Just be courteous and kind in the face of someone who is saying that you're Looney Tunes. Young people at school and at work and other places, when people say things to you, just respond in a courteous way. No? Look at what he says in verse 26. "Most excellent Festus." That's the guy that just called him crazy. He said, "Most excellent Festus." He was courteous and kind and respectful, even when he's being torn down. And sometimes we have to do that even today. Verse 26, "For the king knows of these things, unto whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him, for this has not been done in a corner." Paul was a confident man. "I am persuaded that the king knows of these things. None of these things is hidden from him." He knows what's been going on with regard to these people called Christians in the New Testament church. He knows that this is true. Look at Paul's persuasion and confidence. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes about Christians who were confident and persuaded to preach the Word of God. We're in a world that is tearing down Christianity and the New Testament church and the Word of God. And when that's going on, we've got to be courteous and respectful, but we've got to be confident. We know the truth. This is the truth. There is a God. There's evidence for Him. The Bible is the Word of God. There's evidence for that. Jesus is the divine Son of God and was resurrected. There's evidence for the resurrection, the eyewitness testimony. I am persuaded that these things are so. We've got to keep our confidence and our persuasion up in a world that is constantly preaching doubt and skepticism and agnosticism, and you don't know. And we've got to be like Paul and be confident, and we've got to be courageous to address our audience. Look at Paul and what he did in verse 27. It's just a question. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." He addressed the lost. He addressed the lost. He was courageous to say, "Do you believe what I believe?" We've got to have courage and conviction, brethren, to address those who are lost. It is challenging sometimes to talk with someone about religious matters, but it's very important that we do that kind of thing. We have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in Him. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and verse 12. He confidently addressed, "Do you believe?" He brought the lesson home where the rubber meets the road. We call it the brass tacks. You got to get right down to the heart of the matter. So instead of just giving a defense, now it's time to talk with Agrippa himself. "Do you believe?" That's what caused him to say in the very next verse, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." We've got to have the confidence and the courage to ask the question, to broach the subject, to address the need. We've got to get the person to turn from darkness to light. And when Paul did that, Agrippa said, "With but little persuasion," or as the older versions say, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." And then look at what Paul said, and we'll close with this point. One last thing that a Christian is and should be is found in verse 29. And Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day." There were others. We know from verse 30 that the king rose up and the governor, Festus and Bernice, and they that sat with them. There's others there. And look at what he says. Not just you, King Agrippa, but all that hear me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds. I want you to be just like me. Paul was completely satisfied and content as a Christian. We don't find Paul saying, I wish I was something else. There are Christians, brethren, today that are not satisfied to be Christians. That's why they're going back into the world. I wish I could go back into the world. I wish I could make more money. I wish I could be more popular. I wish I could live a fun life and sow my wild oats. I wish I could go out. They're not satisfied. There's always greener pastures elsewhere. Paul just said, I just want you to be like me. I'm a Christian. I'm happy to be a Christian. I love to serve the Lord. Just be like what I am. Notice the confidence there. Notice that you have to be living the right kind of life in order to tell somebody that. He was living the proper Christian life and he's completely satisfied with it. And just be like me. And what a great quality that is that we need to have in our lives today. That we're completely satisfied to be here this morning. We love the Lord. We're content. We're happy. We don't want to be something else. There are brethren who have left and have gone and joined denominations. I know of brethren who have done that. I've known of brethren who have quit altogether. I've known of brethren who have just become nothing. I've known of brethren who have become worldly. They're not happy. They're not satisfied. So they go do something else. But Paul said, I just want you to be like me. He was happy to be a Christian and he wanted others to be the same. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says that when we're serving the Lord, we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. You know what that means? When you're filled, what happens when you eat a meal and you're filled after Thanksgiving dinner coming up? When you're filled, what are you? You're satisfied. You're content. And when we're filled, Ephesians 3:19, with Christ, we're just happy to be what we are. We're not looking for anything else. Brethren, these are the characteristics and the qualities of a genuine Christian. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. Let's go out today and have these same things in our life. He wants us, if he were here today, he would just simply say, like he did to Agrippa, become like I am. So let's have these qualities in our life today. If we can assist you in being baptized into Christ, like Paul did, come forward. I'll assist you in doing that. The water's ready. The garments are ready. We can help you do that. You need to come back to the Lord in some way, we can help you do that. But let's just go out and be that genuine Christian. Not the one that the world wants you to be or the one that man talks about, but what Christ talks about. Let's just simply be that Christian and be pleasing to Him. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?